Do you like that? We saw that video and thought, okay, we've got to show that on Father's Day. I think it was Missy Rolfe who sent that to me almost a year ago and said, and I've had it saved on my email just for today. So, dads, happy Father's Day. We honor you. We believe dads are super, super important. In fact, we believe Scripture teaches us that dads are the spiritual leaders in the home, that you are to pastor your family, pastor your kids, that the most important place that kids get spiritual development and they get the gospel and all that kind of stuff is from the home, and that we are here to supplement and support, but not to do it for you. And that's what we're going to talk about a lot today. We're going to be talking primarily to parents about what it looks like to bring our kids to Jesus. But as we talk to parents, let me just right up front go, that doesn't mean everybody else gets to check out, okay? First of all, in this message is a call to believe the gospel. We all need to come to Jesus. And second of all, if you're not a parent, hopefully someday you'll think about becoming one, and some of the issues that we raise will be important for you to already be thinking. Because, well, even for you guys, teenagers, we're hoping that you'll start building into your life the things that will make you a great dad, a great mom someday. And it doesn't start, you know, I think one of the mistakes I made is I started thinking I'll get to that when I turn this age and go through that stage of life. And some of the things that I built in my life in my teenage years became very difficult to overcome. So the challenge for you is start building the right things in your life now, okay? But for parents, this is some direct challenges to you. And we gave you, hopefully on the way in, you got a copy of that yellow sheet. Well, our encouragement is for you to take a pen out. We're going to do sermon notes a little bit differently because there's going to be a little bit of an assignment that goes with this on the way home. And so hopefully you grabbed a sheet and maybe have a pen you can grab. If your wife has a purse like mine that's this big, there's at least four pens at the bottom of it. But if not, she's got a little purse or doesn't have a pen, feel free to go up and go to the information table and grab one if you need one. But, you know, you'll kind of fill in the blanks all this. There's a lot of just hopefully practical thoughts that come from the stories. If you're a guest with us, welcome to Genesis. My name is Mike. I am one of the elders here, the teaching pastor here. And for the last several months and for the next several months past this, we're actually doing a study through the Gospel of Mark. It's one of the stories about the life of Jesus where we're literally looking at who Jesus was, why he came, what he was all about. And this morning, we're going to jump forward our study. We're actually going to skip a little section. Next week, Weston is actually going to preach to you from a beautiful story about how Jesus literally demonstrated his glory. We're going to skip over that this morning because I want to get to a couple passages that were specifically to families, to dads, to moms. We just thought, you know, Father's Day is a good day for us to kind of hit this topic, and it was right there in the text. And so if we just kind of jump forward just a little bit, it was really easy for us to look at a couple stories that show us the value of family, the beauty of parents, and the goal of parenting, and just show you how Jesus is involved in our kids' lives and a call to do that. And so we'll be in Mark chapter 9 and Mark chapter 10 this morning. But just thinking about dads and parents, I had a really cool opportunity to go to a Cardinal ball game Friday night with my son Josiah, and we went with Brian Brasher and his son Avery. And it was just a really fun evening hanging out at the ball game. Jason Adams gave us some really nice tickets, so we were down close to the field, and Josiah and Avery got to go down and literally lean over the sidewall and be right there watching players come by. And we just had a great night. And for Josiah, you know, he's 6 years old. My son Josiah is a six-year-old kid. So keeping him entertained at a baseball game is a lot of fun because he really likes the game, but it's in spurts. And so every time Albert Pujols would come up, I was like, all right, watch Albert Pujols. Watch him hit. Something cool may happen. Well, it never did. He hit the ball on the ground four times. And so every time I was thinking, okay, fireworks, home run, it ended up being, okay, he made it out. That didn't go so well. All right, watch this. And so I'm, you know, kind of teaching him the game, doing the dad thing where you train your kids to know baseball because that's what you're supposed to do, right? And meanwhile, in between those moments, the way I keep my son entertained in a baseball game is I buy him a bag of peanuts. And he kind of was doing a game, and I'm into baseball, so I'm watching the game. And at the end of the game, I realized he ate a whole bag of peanuts. And at 4 a.m. on Saturday morning, he puked them all up all over the rug in my bedroom, just so you know. But we had a great time. Beyond that, we had a really good time. And as we were leaving the ball game, something happened that made me think about what I think God is leading us to talk about this morning. We were walking out, and at the end of the game, you know, everybody stayed to the very end, because literally Pujols was the last at bat, and if he hits a home run, the Cardinals would have won. So we literally stayed to the very end, but so did everybody else. So leaving in a ball game like that is kind of mayhem. It's a lot of waiting around, a lot of slow movement with lots of people. And we were kind of going up this ramp into the walkway out of the stadium, and Brian and his son Avery were right in front of us. And they were walking in front of us, and I just told Josiah, I put my hand on his shoulder, I said, I won't let go of you, but you just stay with Brian. Stay right behind him, you keep going, that way we will all stay together. And so we're walking up, but when we hit the point where like three different places came together to go through the walkway, about four people stepped in between him and Brian. And there was a moment where I could see it in his eyes, all of a sudden he was having a little bit of fear, a little bit of, I don't know what to do. He froze up just for a second, didn't move, and I could see in his eyes this little bit of terror, because he knew he was just supposed to stay right behind Brian. And I grabbed his shoulder a little firmly, and I looked at him, I said, look at me. He looked at me, I said, I can see Brian, you just stay with me. And I grabbed him by the hand, and then I kind of stepped around him and stepped in front of him and held his hand, and I followed Brian out. And once we got out into the open space, it cleared up, and we got right back with him, all was good. But for that moment, I could see in his eyes this, I'm locked up. I don't know what to do. I know I'm supposed to follow that guy up there, but I really don't know how to get there. And he was confused and nervous and afraid. And then once I took him by the hand and said, listen, I got you. I could see him take a big deep breath and go, it's okay. And here's what I got to thinking about as I was, even as I was walking through there, it's just kind of like, I kind of just felt the sense that this connected really well, because I think in that moment is a picture of what God's call to us as parents is all about. That our kids, as they're growing up, will go through life, and there's all kinds of events in a broken, fallen world. They are broken, fallen people, and there is a sense in them that they are created for something better for themselves. We as parents are called to say, listen, we want to lead you to Jesus. We want to want you to follow Jesus. But there's points in their lives where they can't quite see what that looks like. They can't figure out how to pursue that. They see their lives and it seems stressful and it seems chaotic. It seems out of order. And the job of parents is to look at them and say, listen, I can see the one we're supposed to follow. And in those moments where you're unsure, I will put my hand on your shoulder. I will take you by the hand, because I see where you're supposed to go. And I really think that if we as parents could understand that, that our real job is to do something more than just make sure that we clean up their poop and wipe their nose and make sure they're good kids. Now, I put a question on your sheet this morning. And the question is this, and I want you to go ahead and put it in your own words. Take a second right now. What do you want most for your kids? What is it in your life that you want most for your kids? How would you articulate that? Is it what you want most for your kids that they will move out because it's time? Is it to be happy and healthy? Is it to get a good education? What do you want most for your kids? Go ahead and write that. Take a moment. Do that. Did you get it down? Now, I'm going to tell you a little bit about my story. My story is that I grew up in a home where my parents were in church before I was even born. But for my dad and my mom, it wasn't just a religious thing. They really, really did love Jesus deeply. And from the time I was a little dude all the way up, they involved us in things like family devotions. We read the scriptures a lot together. They involved us in church. My dad figured that you know, if you had me in church all the time, I wouldn't get in trouble. So like most Christian kids or kids grew up in Christian homes, I figured out how to get in trouble at church. The church I grew up in had a church gymnasium, and my dad kind of ran the gymnasium for 4 or 5 years for that church during my late elementary, early middle school years. And so I used to hang out at that gym all the time with him, playing ball, playing basketball, roller skating, playing floor hockey, just all kinds of stuff. And my dad just had a very natural way, and my mom as well had a very natural way of just talking about God, the things of God, about sharing their faith, just being very open and honest about who they were and their goal. And my dad used to tell me all the time, he said, here's my prayer that I pray for you every day. He said, I find in scripture these promises, and the promises say, and these are for your children and for your children's children. And this is my prayer. My prayer is that the promises of God will come through me to you and even to your children. And so here I am in my 40s with kids who are, you know, all over the map from 19 to 2.5 twins. And what happens in my life is that every time we say we're going to Mimi and Papa's, my kids go crazy. In fact, yesterday, they're actually at my mom and dad's now. Josiah and the twins are at my mom and dad's now. Alex is going to go stay with them for the week because we are heading out of town, just Heidi and I, woohoo, and going to get away for a few days. And while they're hanging out at my mom and dad's, they just love it. My twins, yesterday, my wife mentioned that they were going to Mimi and Papa's, which is our name for grandma and grandpa, right? We're going to Mimi and Papa's, and all day long, all they could say is, Mimi and Papa's? Mimi and Papa's? Yay! And they thought, you know, once we tell them, it's got to go now, which we've got to learn. We don't tell them until they're in the car, because then the rest of the day, they cry because we're not leaving yet. So they want to go there. And what I've found with my parents is that my dad's prayers really are becoming true, that he prayed for more than one generation, but he also saw himself as responsible for passing on a legacy, and it's beautiful. Now, I know for some of you, my dad is actually, his dad was not a believer until my dad was growing up. And so my dad's not really a first generation follower of Jesus, but he's close. His dad definitely was, and was learning on the fly what that looked like as my dad was growing up. And some of you in here, you're first generation followers of Christ. Your story is like, my parents are nothing like that. But my encouragement to you is that you already begin to seep into your life and see yourself through those lenses and say, listen, I want to be the one who starts this generational thing where I realize the promises of God are not just for me, but they're for my children, they're for my children's children, and I am going to pray and believe for more than one generation and lead my kids to Jesus. And so kind of the stories that we're looking at are just beautiful this morning as we deal with that. As we deal with what it looks like to literally say the most important thing. And by the way, I hope that eventually, like no matter what you wrote there, I kind of hope that at the end you'll go back and kind of scratch that out and say the most important thing is that I lead my kids to Jesus daily. I've helped them figure out the gospel in their lives and the implications of that. Okay, so Mark chapter 9, we're going to read a story about a man whose son had some serious, serious life issues. And how Jesus spoke into his life, but it all happened because the dad got by the religious leaders and even got past the disciples who made a mess of the situation and said, the most important thing I can do here is get my son to Jesus. And then we're going to jump over to chapter 10 and we're going to see how Jesus interacts with children just in general. So chapter 9, if you don't have a Bible, grab a Bible in your rows. We would love for you to grab one of those, pass those down so everybody has one. We'll be in Mark chapter 19, or chapter 9. Those are on pages 721 and 722 in that Bible. And so make sure you have that Bible. And if you don't have a Bible at home, we would love for you to take that and have that as our gift to you this morning. Mark chapter 9. Beginning with verse 14, it says, when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them. Now, the they here is Jesus and then Peter, James, and John. Three of the apostles are involved in a beautiful story where they've been up on a mountain and they've literally seen the glory of Jesus. You'll hear about that next week. But now they're coming down off the mountain. And as these four men come down off the mountain, they came to the disciples. So they came to the rest of the 12 followers, the 12 disciples. Jesus called 12 men to be his closest followers. And he spent the better of 3 years investing in their life, teaching them, training them, helping them understand what it means to follow Jesus. He literally gave them authority to perform some miracles. And they are kind of figuring this thing out. And so they come to the rest of these. So these four men come to the rest of the 12. There's a great crowd around them and scribes. Scribes are Jewish religious leaders who are experts in knowing the Bible. Scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw them, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, what are you arguing about with them? And someone from the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. For whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. Now, here's the scene, okay? Now, I want you to stop and think about a couple things. First of all, here's the scene. There's this man who's trying to get to Jesus. He sees Jesus' disciples, and he kind of ends up interacting with them. And we have, first of all, two responses from people that I want you to notice. The first response is from the scribes, and their response to this situation is to argue theology. They get into this debate with the disciples over whether or not they have the right to heal. So here's this boy who's got this demon. He literally has an unclean spirit that is controlling his life. There is a darkness in his life. And the scribes, the religious leaders, want to argue theology rather than looking on compassion at this man and saying, we've got to find help. We've got to figure this thing out. And I will tell you that in a lot of situations, religious responses to the brokenness in the world is to end up in all kinds of funny and weird religious disputes rather than seeing people with deep compassion. Parents, we need to love Jesus, but sometimes we get so wrapped up in our religious view that we have no sense of compassion or concern for our kids. And that's where it gets really dangerous. And so here's the deal. Don't be a scribe here. When your kids are broken and hurting, don't try to just create all kinds of theological questions and say, they don't fit in the box, therefore, I just kind of don't know what to do with them. Invest your life in those kids. But then you also have the disciples, and the thing that's interesting is that the disciples tried to solve the problem. But we find out as you read all the way through this text, their problem is that they tried to solve the problem alone. This is what they said. Man, we're Jesus followers. He's kind of given us the ability to do miracles. Jesus isn't here, so here's the deal. We can do this one without you, Jesus. We're good. We've got to figure it out, and so we'll just go lay hands on a kid. We'll do this without really consulting Jesus. And we find later without praying, because Jesus tells them, they ask, why didn't this happen? Why can we do this? And he says, basically, this kind of stuff doesn't happen unless you pray. And so they kind of go, hey, because we're the magical ones. We're the good parents. We're the good ones. We have all of life figured out. We got this one handled, Jesus. You come later when we need you, but we've got this one handled. And when they go try to solve the problem, it doesn't work. So don't be a scribe, but also don't be a disciple. Listen, we need to realize, mom and dad, that every step along the way, we can't do this alone. Raising your kids is impossible apart from the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God. It is why we need to every day figure out what it looks like to seek God in our lives and to pursue Jesus and to love him. Because wherever we depart, wherever we go, hey, you know what? I'm a pretty good parent. Jesus, I got this one. I got it figured out. I can solve this. We will fall flat on our faces every time. And I also want you to see that in the story, the core issue here is that there is a demon. This little boy has all kinds of issues where he's not speaking. He's deaf, but he falls on the ground. He foams at the mouth, all kinds of stuff. We would medically eventually look at this and call it epilepsy. And this is not the time or the place to debate the issues of medical versus spiritual causes, okay? But the issue here is that in this story, the symptoms are the result of a deep spiritual issue that is literally taking place in the life of the boy. And I want you to know this very clearly, that there are two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of Jesus, who is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and he wants the best for you and your kids. But don't make any bones about this. There's also the kingdom of darkness, and whether or not it's demon possession or just the fact that we're influenced by the darkness in the world and the culture around us, the goal of the kingdom of darkness for you and your kids is the same as what the goal is in this passage, which is to destroy. And so we need to be aware that that's very real, very real. And that the pursuit of Jesus is so important for me and for my kids, because the alternative is that the kingdom of darkness influences and filters deeply into their life. And any place that happens, it's not going to go well, because there's a very clear goal there. And so this man is now coming to Jesus going, I was trying to get to you. Your disciples got in the way. The scribes got in the way. But here's the deal. I was not going to stop, because this is the most important thing. And so the last thing as we go on a text I want you to do is stop and feel this man's issue. I love my kids. Love them deeply. When they hurt, my soul is in languish, in anguish. When they are struggling, I want to step in and solve everything for them. And some of you have walked through times where there's struggles like this, where you look at your kids and they're just such hard issues. And you feel hopeless and broken, and it's deep. Feel this man's struggle. As he comes to Jesus with the son, that nothing he does can solve it. No doctor, nothing anybody else does has worked. And this son not only has issues, I mean, it's not just that he's not able to speak or able to hear. We're going to find out in just a minute that literally the son will leap into fires and try to drown himself. And the text, the language in the text is he's not a very old kid. Feel the pain and the anguish as this guy goes, I just got to get my kid to Jesus. Now, let's keep reading. Verse 21, Jesus asked the father, how long has this been happening? And he said, from childhood. And it's often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Do you listen to that? Listen, Jesus, if you can do anything, just will you have compassion on us? Will you help us? And Jesus' response is very interesting. Look at what he says. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. What a great statement. Earlier in the passage, Jesus looks at his disciples who tried to heal the boy and said, how long am I going to stay with this faithless generation? In other words, what he was referring to, he called his disciples faithless because they thought they could do the things that the power of Jesus could do without the presence of Jesus. They thought what made them faithless is that they went, we can do the great works. We just don't need Jesus to make it happen. And now Jesus looks at the man, and the man says, Jesus, if you will have compassion on us, you can heal my son. And Jesus' response to him is, believe, not me, you. You believe. And the man's answer is so beautiful. He looks at him, and you can just hear him almost trembling go, okay. I believe, but the truth is, help me in my unbelief. I mean, I want to look you in the eye, Jesus. I want to say, I really believe you. I really trust. I know you can do this, but the truth is in my heart of hearts, I am really struggling with this. You ever situation in your life or with your kids where you're like, I get the idea. I need to be faithful to God and I need to bring them to Jesus. I need to trust in you. But here's the truth. I've been through so many situations like this. I've walked through this before. Yeah, Jesus, I believe, but truth is, help my unbelief. Help me, because I know that my faith is not as strong as I think it should be. And here's the beauty of the Bible. You need to know this. I mean, like, get this deeply into your soul. The issue in the scriptures is not the strength of your faith. The issue in the scriptures is the object of your faith. Strong faith in a weak God will fail you every time, but weak and broken faith in the true and eternal God will see you through. And what happens here is that he says, I'm bringing you to Jesus. I believe, help my unbelief. Verse 25, it says, Jesus saw the crowd come running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. So Jesus sees this crowd running towards him, and he doesn't want this to become some freak show with dad and son. And so as the crowd's coming to him, he tells this demon who he has authority over because he is God, stop it, come out, you're never allowed to go back. And I want you to see what happens at first. And crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he is dead. Sometimes when we come to Jesus, there is a moment, a period, where it may seem like things are worse. This dad brought his son, his most precious commodity, the one whom he loved, and he said, I got to get you to Jesus, and he has this conversation with Jesus, and Jesus commands the demon to come out, and for a moment, his son looked dead. He went from being demon-possessed to dead. That's not better. You get that, okay? That's not like, okay, Jesus, the demon's gone. Hooray. And sometimes our mindset is, I'll try that. I'll try Jesus. I'll kind of figure this out, and I'll try it, see if it works. And then when we really start doing some of the things, our kids revolt, our kids rebel, life gets harder. Seems like, you know, some of you, when you came to Jesus, the hardest 6 months of your life were the 6 months after you trusted Christ, right? Because what we think is we think Jesus is like a genie. I just, ding, and my life is going to be better. Sometimes when we bring our life and our families and our brokenness and all this stuff to Jesus, the path to healing and the path to his transformation in our life will take us through a period where it's harder, not better. Now, the beauty is that we find him in the midst of it. But don't try Jesus. Run to Jesus and stay there. Don't see Jesus as a fix, a quick fix. See Jesus as a transformation in life where you come to the true God and give your all of you to him. And the man, you can just see this man standing over his son going, what did I just do? I mean, at least I had my kid a few minutes ago. Now I've lost him. Now people are around and talking, Jesus killed him. Way to go, Jesus. Hoorah, high five. But look what Jesus does. Verse 27, Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. When he entered the house, the disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast this out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Jesus compassionately reaches out to him, picks him up, and the boy's arisen. He's delivered. He's different because the dad said, I will get my kid to Jesus. Now flip over to chapter 10 now. A couple verses where other parents are doing the same thing. This is just a great passage. It says they were bringing, chapter 10, verse 13. They were bringing children to him that he might touch them. Word children is little kids, okay? This is the picture of what's going on. There is snot coming down their nose. They are sneezing all over Jesus. Kids have got sticky gumballs all over their hands, and they're trying to jump up on Jesus' lap, and Jesus is trying to love on these kids, and it's just, you know, it's kids ministry. It's preschoolers all over Jesus, okay? And he's hanging there, loving, trying to love on these kids, but his disciples see this, and their response is, this is gross, and Jesus doesn't have time for it. So it says they were bringing their, and they is definitely going to be a reference probably to parents. So bringing their children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. Get your kids away from Jesus. He's too important. He's too busy. He doesn't have time for your kids. But Jesus saw it. He was indignant. He was ticked, and he let his disciples know it. And he said, let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for such belongs to the kingdom of God. Can you see this? Jesus teaching a crowd. And the disciples think that his business of teaching is more important than his compassion for children. But Jesus is furious at them and says, listen, back off. Let these kids, I want them to climb all over me. I want them to come to me. I want them to jump up on Jesus' lap. I mean, think about this. Why do kids want to come to Jesus? I sat around and asked my family this, and I just said, well, why do you think kids want to come to Jesus? And Josiah had some really good answers. He said, because Jesus was a really good guy, because Jesus told good stories, and because Jesus was fun. I think he got it. I think the theologians and the commentaries may have missed the really important thing here, that we see Jesus with this white dress on and this weird halo and feathered hair being too holy for anybody. And if anybody comes up and gets too close to him, they might, you know, get some kind of weird trembling disorder and fall to the wayside while Jesus just walks around going, And meanwhile, we see children who want to run to Jesus, who want to be with Jesus, and Jesus wants to be with them and be close to them. What I'm telling you is, parents, get your children to Jesus. The same Jesus is that we find in Scripture is real. Bring your kids to Jesus, because Jesus' response is, not only do I want them, but unless you come to me with faith like these kids. Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And he took them in his arms and he blessed them, laying his hands on them. In other words, what Jesus says here is, unless you come to the kingdom like these kids do. Well, how do little two-year-olds come to the kingdom? Now, it's not saying that they are coming to be Christians when they're 2 and 3 and 5. But the beauty of childlike faith is this. It's totally dependent and uninhibited. My daughters will run to me when they got snot in their nose, and you know, if they've reached in their diaper and got poop all over their hands, they are still running to daddy going, pick me up and hold me, okay? There's no thinking about how messed up their lives is and going, okay, dad, I don't think right now. I mean, there's just this beautiful trust and uninhibited approach to dad. And Jesus is trying to say, this is the way we come to Jesus. Children, picture this. And then it says he took them in his arms. Bad translation. Most of the time the ESV is beautiful. They're trying to keep it nice and formal. The Greek text says he picked them up and hugged them. He is not just going, all right, here, lay hands on you. He is grabbing these kids and he's holding them and he's hugging them and he's messing with their hair and he's playing with them and he's showing the love of the Father to these little children. And he says, this is the way you come to Jesus. And so here's the deal. This morning, just for the next few minutes, my challenge to all of us is, first of all, we need to see Jesus as this person, this beautiful, loving, gentle, fun storyteller who is worth pursuing. But I also want to see, I want you to see through the eyes of this dad that the only real hope for your kids is if you get them to Jesus. And so how do we do that? And that's where the sheet of paper comes in, because I'm about to just give you some thoughts. This is not like, all right, this is it. If you do these four things or five things, you'll have it all figured out. This is one of those lists that I had to reduce down to just a few things, that there's a lot more. But I even sat down with my kids, and this is kind of comes from them. I said, I literally sat down with my whole family and said, okay, this is what we're talking about on Sunday. Help me figure out, from your perspective, what are the most important things that will happen and can happen in your life, or you know, that we've done for you that have helped you look to Jesus, trust in Jesus, that sort of thing. So they helped me kind of form this stuff. But in the end, some of the stuff that I was already thinking, they just kind of threw out. And let me also let you know, I'm not standing up here saying I've got it all together. Okay, this is not me going, hey, I have solved this problem. I don't want to be a disciple this morning who says, Jesus, I don't need you on this one. I've got it figured out. I'm not. A lot of reading, a lot of interaction, a lot of praying. But these are some things that I just think are very much in the Bible and very much true as it looks, what it looks like for us to live and follow Jesus and lead our kids to do the same. So I just got five kind of thoughts and some application here. The rest of this is just, how do you apply this? How do you look like this dad when Jesus is now a spiritual reality for us instead of a dude who is in Israel? What does it look like for us, okay? And so just a few things. And the first one is this. Just five paths that kind of look towards this. And the first one is love Jesus and demonstrate worship. Love Jesus and demonstrate worship. Listen, you can say what you want, but the truth is you pass on who you are. You can look at your kids and say, I want you to do this, I want you to live this way, blah, blah, blah. But your idols, your rebellion, the places where you choose to willfully sin against God, your kids are gonna see that and they're gonna live just like that. You know, one of the real challenges for us is to say, you know, where is God and my relationship with God in my life, and how do I live that out before my kids? Because if you are the type of person, and hear me lovingly and gently, but if you're the type of person who says, God's important until sports, until weekend getaways, until, whatever the list is for you, until family, until whatever the list looks like for you that just easily jumps in front of you in a relationship with God, as long as that is there, your kids are going to know that, and they're going to value God just like you do. And you can stand up and say, man, Jesus is important to us, but if your kids begin to see in your life that Jesus is important, but not as important as that, or Jesus is important, but in this area of my life where I know that the Bible teaches this way, I'm gonna live it this way, your kids are gonna know that. And they'll do one of two things. They will either live right in your footstep, or they'll be wounded by some of the things you do. And instead of pursuing Jesus, they will live in rebellion against what you pictured as what God is like to them. Spent 20 years in youth ministry. I watched hundreds of kids walk through the youth ministry. And I watched hundreds of kids whose parents said, oh yeah, we love Jesus. But the idols in their life were very clear. And I just want to let you know, very rarely could the church trump what the parents taught. In fact, the truth of the matter is that the Christian family whose parents were kind of like, yeah, we love Jesus until the weekends where we have other things to do, or we love Jesus until, you know, this comes up in my life and I'd rather just run off and live in this kind of rebellion. Those kind of kids very rarely kept their faith in college. Very rarely. Because you can say what you want, you pass on who you are. So mom and dad, let me ask you this. Do your kids ever see you with your Bible open at home? Do they ever see you praying for them and demonstrating spirituality in your own life? Hear me, I'm not saying it's a bad thing to go away on vacations and miss a Sunday here and there, but when you go away, is it like, you know, every fourth Sunday you're gone and you don't even think about spirituality or church or praying together or anything when you're gone? Those things resonate in the lives of kids. They will see what's really important, and they're going to get their value of God from the way you worship and the way you lift up Jesus in your life. And so, love Jesus. There's a passage in Deuteronomy that really lays out this for God's people. He says, "Hear, O Israel. Israel are the people of God. The Lord our God, the Lord is one." Watch this. "You'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." In other words, this is what he's saying to the people. He's saying, listen, it starts with you loving Jesus. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And then as you love Jesus, you let that come out in such a way that your kids see it, they know it. So he has this phrase where he says, you bind it on your forehead, you put it on your arm. It's like the really religious weirdos ended up making headbands and armbands with scripture verses, okay? They would go around so everybody could see, I love Jesus. See, I've got this giant thing on my head that's the scriptures, and they look like unicorns walking around. It was stupid. That's not the point. The point is that it's in your head, it's on your heart, and it's visible in your life, and then you pass it on to your kids. Well, that starts with you saying, Jesus, you are the center of all that I am. I'm going to live my life before my kids so that they know that. So how do you do that? There's no formula here, okay? But there's a call for us to do that. Now, here's the yellow sheet, the take-home part. I'm not going to tell you how you need to do that, but at the bottom of every little quadrant there is a question. What's the question? What's one step? My challenge for you is to go home with this yellow sheet of paper, sit down, even sit down with your kids and ask them what they think, but come up with just one step in your life that you'll take over the next week or month that you'll implement from each of these quadrants in your life to see you grow as a parent, as a family, okay? So, love Jesus, demonstrate worship. Second thing is this, talk about God and the things of God. Talk about God and the things of God. In this passage, it talks about you will teach them, you will train them, you will, and then it uses this phrase, it says, when you wake up in the morning, when you go to bed at night, and it's kind of in every time in between. The idea here is that there is this rhythm, this ongoing rhythm of life where the things of God, God and the things of God are there. I told you about my dad. My dad is amazing with this. He just, like the first thing, I get to his house last night and he gets out of the car and I just bought him this really cool commentary. It's like a whole Bible commentary. It's like this thick. Gets out of the car, sees me. I've been reading that commentary, man. I just love it. Just love that comment. I mean, it's the first thing out of his mouth last night. And he sits down, he's like, I was reading in Deuteronomy. And I was like, nobody reads Deuteronomy. Really? Yeah, and they, you know, but it's just real natural. And I remember as a kid, we'd go have Thanksgiving dinner with like his aunts, my aunts and uncles, his aunts and uncles and grandma. And they always end up with these really crazy, heated theological debates. Like, you know, you don't talk about politics and theology with family, except in my family, because all Thanksgiving was arguing over politics and theology. But here's the point. It was just very natural in my family to talk about God and the things of God. Now, here's the deal. I know that for some of you, you're like, I never had this before. I don't know what this means. And it's not comfortable. And so my challenge for you is to think about the fact that there are formal and informal ways to implement this. Formal ways are setting aside times where you sit down and you do specific things. Read the scriptures. Interact with your kids. Pray with your kids. Those sorts of things. And then informal ways are just starting to look for times in your life where you just get sensitive to the fact that when you're hanging out with your kids, there's times just to say, hey, what does this teach you about God? How does this affect your relationship with God? And I know that's a stretch. So if it's like, I don't know how to do this, my encouragement to you is that the informal will flow out of the formal. Find some formal ways you do this. If your kids are little, get a Jesus storybook Bible. Read it with them. If your kids are like Josiah's age, 6, 7, 8, 9 years old, I bought him a resource that I just think is amazing. It's called the ESV Seek and Find Bible. It's a real Bible, so it was his first real Bible. But in the Bible, all the way through, there are pages, a couple pages here and there that are full color inserts that will have the story kind of retold in kid language with pictures and then some thoughts with it. And so right now, he's 6, he's just learning how to read, he's not ready to pick up this Bible and read, but these inserts are really good places for me to read stories with him and interact with the stories. They're a little more detailed than the Jesus Storybook Bible that's for toddlers. And so it's just a really good resource, okay? Find something like that and read with them. As your kids get older, I would encourage you to start reading some of the works of literature that are out there for those age of kids and read them with your kids. The Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis, you know, the books that he wrote that the movies are based on, they all have meaning that leads us back to faith issues. So the Chronicles of Narnia, the second most published and read book of all time is a book called Pilgrim's Progress by a dude named John Bunyan, who wrote a story that explains the Christian life, but he wrote it for his kids while he was in prison for his faith. Great story. Read these with your kids. Like, either read them out loud to them or read it together. A lot of times, my wife is wonderful at this. She will grab books like this and she will read them in the car as we're driving on vacation and things like that. But just nurtures these things. As your kids get older, you know, read with them. One of the things that Alex and Andy and I are doing this summer is we're reading a couple books together. I've got Andy reading a book called Doctrine, which is systematic theology book. It's about this thick, and it's, you know, he's ready for the hard stuff. Alex and I are reading a book called Vintage Jesus by Mark Driscoll. It's a really good book that explains who Jesus was and why he came. If you want, you're like, okay, I need some suggestions. Help me out. Just give me a call. Send me an email. I'll send you some thoughts of some books that might be appropriate. If your kids are middle school age, the best books out there for you to start reading with them are Lee Strobel's books. He has The Case for Faith, The Case for Christ, The Case for Creation, and he's got student versions for all three books, which means he's got versions of these books that are written for middle school kids. So go buy 2 copies, say, I'll read a chapter, you read a chapter, and next Tuesday we'll meet and we're going to talk about what the chapter says. My challenge for you is to start working on ways to implement this in your life. All right, number 3, model the gospel and discipline. When you discipline your kids, what's the goal? For most of us, it is that we have good kids. I'm going to tell you that shouldn't be the goal in discipline in your life. First of all, there's a problem there. They're not, okay? I mean, let's be honest. Now, good in terms of, yeah, you're a good kid, but not good in terms of able to please God. And, you know, every once in a while, when Grace and Mary are demonstrating their human nature, you know, I mean, here's the deal. You have to teach your kids to be bad, right? I mean, like when they were 2, they were like Grace and Mary. I have twin 2-year-olds, for those of you who don't know it, and they're walking around the house, and I catch them all the time. They're being so sweet to one another. I say, listen, sweeties, the Hubbard family, we don't do it like this. We fight and we argue, and when she has something, we take it from one another. I have to teach them that, right? Not so much. I mean, you don't have to train your kids to lie, do you? I mean, it just kind of happens naturally. Or to steal cookies from the cookie jar, or to break in and be in places. I mean, you know, our girls are escape artists. We tell them over again, you can't go there. And where do we find them? And the problem is that deep on the inside, we need grace. From day one, our nature demonstrates this. And the goal of discipline is to lead us to the gospel. Okay, so as parents, our job is not just to say, you're wrong, smack, that's it. Our goal is to lead our kids through processes that help them see the gospel. And there's 4 R's really fast. that need to be part of our lives every day as we lead our kids to the gospel through our discipline. First one is relationship. If you are not in relationship with your kids and you discipline your kids, you will ruin them. Are you hearing me? If all you are is the long arm of the law, they will see you and eventually see God through what you do is nothing but a mean, law-keeping police officer. They will despise it. All discipline needs to begin with beautiful, deep relationship where your kids know you love them. Your kids know that nothing they could do will keep you from loving them. Have you looked your kids right in the eye and said, listen, I want you to know this. Sometimes I'm disappointed, but there is nothing you could do that would keep me from loving you and to keep me from pursuing you. Have you shown that through your actions? If you're starting discipline without that, it's not gonna work. But the second thing is not only do you need to show relationship, there needs to be rules. You need to teach your kids that they do live under authority. And what rules does for us, as you say, all right, our house rules is you don't go here, we don't argue, we don't do this, and when you do, if you disobey here, and here's the boundaries, you will get a spanking, is that what you're beginning to teach is, first of all, that we are people who live under authority, and when we step outside of authority, the outcome is that it won't go well. And so we're teaching our girls this. Here's what you can and can't do, and when you step outside the authority, it will not go well with you. And we do take Proverbs where it says, spare the rod, spoil the child, seriously. And so we'll tell them, they're learning, hey, do that and you'll get a spanking. They're learning that pretty well right now. And they stop. Both of them, their real big issue is they love to run away from us. They just love being in any situation and going, I am free and I'm on my own, woohoo! And they stop. And they just kind of, you see the look in their eye like, no, I don't think so. Stop. If you keep running away from me, you're going to get spanking. See, I mean, what we're trying to say is, listen, you have to live under authority. And when you do, it will go well for you. It teaches your children how to relate to God as the ultimate authority in their life. If you're just a parent who's like, hey, I'm all relationship, no rules, they're never going to learn what it looks like to live under the authority of God. But then there's redemption and then repentance. Redemption means that in my discipline, I'm always helping them understand that the goal is not just to make them right. I mean, just to correct them, whether it's grounding or spanking, whatever it is. The goal isn't just so that you hurt and know that you're in trouble. The goal is that their hearts are shaped by grace and love, even while discipline is an extension of that. And the outcome is that they come to a point of repentance. Now, I'll challenge you, if you're parents of young kids, start this early, but even with older kids, even if your kids are teenagers, start working on what it looks like to end any discipline with your kids praying, God, I've sinned against you, and I need your grace. It's beautiful with Josiah right now. 6 years old, when we have to deal with him, and he is a fallen, broken person, because we all are. But when we have to deal with him, it's beautiful to end the discipline by having him sit on the bed and pray, saying, God, I know I've sinned and I need your grace and your forgiveness. It's beautiful. And the goal is not to make good kids. The goal is to make kids who learn what it looks like to live under God's authority, but when they don't, they run to the gospel. Now, that may be totally new for you, but I want to tell you that that is the goal for discipline. All right, last thing here, or next last thing, last two I'll do real quick. There's no substitute for presence. We need to be with our kids. Our kids get their understanding from God, from their relationship with us. And so people who say it's the quality of time, not the quantity of time, just don't get it. Spend time with your kids. And then the last thing is this, pray for and with your kids. Pray for and with your kids. That's the last line down there at the bottom. The idea is that we need to make sure we're praying for and with our kids. This is what Jesus says at the end of the story. The disciples say, why couldn't we do this? And he said, because you didn't pray. You thought you were out here all on your own. This is why daily we need to be lifting up our kids. But we also need to sit down and learn ways to pray with them. And so the bottom line here is there's a beauty when we get our kids to Jesus. So we need to find pathways. We need to find angles. In the story, the beauty is that the Son is restored. And in the rest of our lives, we see that God will work in our kids' lives. And there is wonder and amazement. And that Jesus loves to pick up your kids and hold them and love them. But we got to get them there. We got to get them there, okay? And so my challenge to you this morning, wherever you're at in your life, Start figuring out what it looks like to get your kids to Jesus. But to get your kids to Jesus, you got to go there first yourself. And so believe the gospel yourself. And that means that you look to Jesus as your substitute who died on the cross, and also as your savior, and as the one who rose again to empower you to live the way you should live, and you trust in him. All right? I'm going to pray. We're going to sing. We're going to celebrate this Jesus who is worth coming to. Lord, we love you. We praise you today. We just lift up your name. Lord, this story is so wonderful. I can just feel this dad's tension, this dad's pain, this dad's agony as he tries to come to you. But as he tries to come to you, he just feels like there are so many barriers. And when he finally gets there, he's just so afraid because he sees the brokenness in his child's life. And I see you just being so tender and beautiful with this dad. And then I see you being so wonderful with children. Lord, help us to be a church that lives out the gospel with kids. And let us be parents who, more than anything, we want our kids to get to you. In your name I pray. Amen.